You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, we have basically made it to the end of 2025. 2026 is now right in front of us. And this is a time of transition. You know, each year gives us a transitional break to kind of reflect on what went on, what we've done, what we didn't do, and where we want to be and what's in front of us. Transitions are hard oftentimes for people, right? We struggle with transitions as a parent, right? You get your little five-year-old child that you've had in your home your whole time, and then it's time to send them off to school, and it's a difficult for us. And then, 13 years later, it's time for them to go off into the world, to college or to the military or some career of some sort, then it doesn't get any easier. And there's countless transitions along the way. And each one of those is difficult to do, especially when you're unprepared for it. Right? It's a difficult thing to do something new. And today we're going to talk about walking in the midst of a time of transition. Where we are right now, this world that we live in, is a transitional time. We're between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we live in this broken world trying to make sense of it all. And so today we're going to be looking at Jesus preparing his disciples for that transition. We're in John chapter 14. Today, as we finish off the year, I wanted to focus on the content of John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples. And he's already had the meal. Judas has already left the room. But Jesus has a couple more words to say to the 11 faithful disciples before they're going to go off to the garden. And in the midst of that, Jesus is telling his disciples to obey the commands that he's given them. The new command to love one another as he has loved them, right? And to be faithful in obeying all that he has commanded them to do. And that's a lot to do, right? To obey everything that Jesus has told you to do is a lot to do. And so it can be challenging, but Jesus says, look, it's important that you do this because I am leaving you. And in John 14, we have what I think is the best funeral text in the Bible. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, right? For I go before you to prepare a place for you. And when that place is prepared, I will return and I will take you to be with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. He says, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, I don't know the way. We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus gives the great proclamation, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, if you had known me, you would know the Father. And you do know me, so you do know the Father. And it's in the midst of this teaching that Jesus leaves his disciples with what I want to talk about today. Jump down to the end of chapter 14, starting in verse 25. We'll read the end of the chapter here, and then we'll talk a little bit about it together. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Jesus is giving his disciples final exhortation, final encouragements in that room, that upper room where the meal was shared. And he says, look, I'm telling you these things while I'm here, but someone is going to come to help you along the way. The Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to help you. And guys, the Holy Spirit is a difficult thing for Baptists to wrap our hands around. Because we like God the Father. We're comfortable with him. He made the world. He judges the world. We understand kind of what he's doing in creation. We love Jesus. We got stained glass of him. We sing songs to him. Makes a whole lot of sense to us. He took on flesh, dwelt among us, died on the cross for our sins. We understand Jesus real well. And then when we get to the Holy Spirit, we're like, yeah, that too. You know, what does he do? Well, he's like a conscience. He's like a, like a guide. And we struggle. We even use impersonal pronouns for the Holy Spirit sometimes. We'll drop an it on the Holy Spirit. It says to do this. It does this. It does that, as if it's not a person. So the Holy Spirit doesn't exist as a person. In my theology class, if we referred to the Holy Spirit by an impersonal pronoun, we would have to sit in the corner with a literal dunce cap on our head, because it's tempting to do, to depersonalize the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He exists, has always existed in unity with the Father and the Son, and he is sent now to the church to be our helper, our teacher, and our guide. The Spirit is our teacher. You have many, many teachers in the Word. I'm one of those teachers, right? I stand up here every Sunday. I try to rightly divide God's word, but the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit will rightly divide God's word better than I ever could. I can't tell you the number of Sundays. I'm very critical of the messages that I preach. That's a good thing. I need to be critical of what I preach. Some of you could be less so, okay? But I need to be critical of what I preach. No, y'all are great, honestly. But I'll stand at the back of the room sometimes after I've preached a sermon, and I've thought to myself, well, you screwed that one up, Matt. Way to go. You made a real mess of that one. It was so clear. You had it so clearly understood, and then you got up there, and you started chasing a rabbit, and you jibber-jabbered too much, and there's no way anyone got anything worthwhile out of that. They just did their time. And I'll stand at the back door, and then people who do not always tell me, good job, preacher, will pull me aside and be like, what you said today was so important to me. And I'm like, okay. Okay, well, good. I'm glad somebody got something out of that, because I thought, like, on my A to F scale, that's a solid D minus right there. I'm skating by. I didn't say anything heretical. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I'll get text messages, preacher, thank you so much for that message. Right? Because God is teaching you. As I'm speaking, like, from the Bible, the Holy Spirit is proceeding to illuminate things that I never could. Because the Holy Spirit, he is active in teaching the church. This is very important for those of us who live in this middle period, right? We're being left alone. The presence of Jesus Christ has gone. He's ascended to the Father. He is no longer right here among us, but the Spirit is near. He's right here in this room, right? Where two or three are gathered, the Holy Spirit is among us. He's here today in this place. And the fact that he's here should give us great comfort in this time of transition. Christ wants us to obey everything that he's commanded us to do. But he says the Holy Spirit will help bring to your mind, bring to remembrance the things that I've said and to teach you those things. You ever have that, right? You're in the midst of something, you don't really know what to do, and then it's like God kind of just opens your eyes to some truth that you may have been taught in Sunday school 50 years ago. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's probably where I should go. That's the Holy Spirit at work in your life, pulling pieces of Scripture from other places and dragging it into your mind to say, remember what you were taught. Here's the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our guide, and we should be grateful for him. We're scared of him sometimes because we turn on the TV and we see some insane things going on sometimes in the name of the Holy Spirit. I don't think all of those are legitimate at all times. I can be skeptical of those things as well. If you saw me throwing the Holy Spirit across the room and playing catch with Jordan back there with the Holy Spirit, you should be skeptical of that as well. Right? I don't wield the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a power that cannot be like contained by humans. He is God. He will do as he wills. But he still is at work today. And one of the primary roles of the Spirit is to teach the church while we're in this interim stage. Praise God for the Spirit, our teacher. Christ is preparing his disciples for this, for his left, for his departure. And so he says in verse 27 through 29, he says, "Look, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. For you heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to my Father. My Father is greater than I am. And I have told you this before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe." Some of you are parents in this room, and we've been trained through parenting books or maybe through our own parents. I do this with my kids. I'll look at the time, at what we have going on, and I'll say, hey, in 5 minutes, we got to do this thing. We got to go to church. We got to get in the car. We're going to have dinner. You got to turn off the TV, whatever it is, in 5 minutes. And then about like 2 or 3 minutes after that, my kids are going to have no concept of time, by the way, because I don't set a stopwatch, so 5 minutes might be 7 minutes, right? But about whenever it gets about a two-minute warning, I'm like, hey, in 2 minutes, we're doing this. And then whenever I say, okay, it's time to turn off the TV, it's time to get in the car, it's time to go to bed, whatever it is that we're doing, my kids are prepared for that. They're not surprised. When I just walk in, and I saw this years ago, Jimmy Kimmel was doing a skit when Fortnite was just kind of becoming a thing, and kids were, if you're not aware, Fortnite is a video game where you're playing with 100 other people at a time, trying to eliminate them with bang-bangs and shoot-shoots and stuff like that, okay? And kids are very into this game. And he said, he asked parents to go in and just unplug the video game system in the middle of the game and record the kid's reaction. Right, and these kids were having full-on meltdowns. Mom, you ruined my life. You know, like, now I'm not going to get the, whatever. Like, the kids are losing their minds. And why did they lose their minds? Well, because they weren't prepared for what happened. Jesus wanted his disciples to be prepared. He had been telling them for, if you go through the book of John, many, many chapters, like, I've got to go to Jerusalem to die. Peter's like, whoa, hey, slow down on that. We don't want you to die. Don't talk. You're not going to be handed over. But Jesus keeps telling him over and over again, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. It's at the Last Supper. He didn't call it that. Maybe he should have. That might have helped him. Like, hey, guys, this is our Last Supper. But he's like, hey, I'm going away. You should be happy that I'm going because I'm going to the Father. And that's a lot better than being stuck here with you guys. You should be happy about that. But I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you understand and you believe the things that you're supposed to believe. Right? Christ wants the church to be prepared. He doesn't want his church to be unprepared for the world that's in front of us today. There's a lot of things that this life throws at us. There's a lot of tragedies and heartaches and hardships. Many of you have walked through very, very difficult things. Things that I can't fathom. I told y'all, right, our Discovery Days director, Donna Applegate, her granddaughter died at 5 days old this Christmas season. What a terrible thing. And no amount of preparation inside of yourself, no amount of faith in the goodness of God will make that hurt any less than it exists right now. You need to be praying for her, be praying for that family. I mean, they're just absolutely racked with that. But the truth is, this world is exceedingly broken, and the Bible has told us countless times and ways in which the world is broken. But it also gives us a hope towards a future where all of that brokenness, it mattered. God saw it. God walked with you in it. And God will restore it at the end. And those words can ring hollow in the middle of the sorrow, I know that. But the hope in your heart should exist that Christ will come again and bring all things under subjection to himself. This month, for the month of December, I was reading to my 7-year-old and 3-year-old The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's little children's book, Chronicles of Narnia, right? Great book. If you haven't read it in a while, it's written on like a second grade level, you can probably do it, okay? So feel free to dive into it. I read it every 5 or so years. But I'm reading the story, and it's a story, if you're not aware, of these 4 kids who stumble into a magical land where it's winter all the time. There's an evil witch who's kind of made it winter all the time. The story is it's always winter, never Christmas. So like it's all the bad, none of the good of wintertime. And she's like the prince of the power of the air in the Bible. She is Satan incarnate. She's the powers that be in this world today. And we live in this kind of eternal winter right now. Like we've heard stories of spring when God was present with us. And we hear rumors that God will come again. But we live in the winter until the king returns. And these 4 little kids wander in and they get with these beavers, and these beavers are faithful to the promise that the king is going to come back, that Aslan, the lion, is going to return, and when he returns, the power of the witch will be broken and all things will be made right. And I'm reading it as C.S. Lewis wrote it to my kids, and all of a sudden I'm getting into something, and my heart just hurts. Because I know, like, what he's saying is absolutely true of my world. That this winter that has been going on for over 2,000 years seems like it will never break. Tragedy after tragedy, despair after despair, and the evil one seems like he's winning. But God has prepared us to know that winter will end. The king is on the move, and he's coming soon. He's going to come soon. And so when I read that and my heart ached, I remember I finished the chapter with my kids and I kind of went back to my room, and I'm not a crier, as most of you know, but I just thought, man, like, why is this literature hitting me in an emotional sense? Why am I being vulnerable in this way? And it's because my heart longs for the winter to break here. I long for death and despair to no longer have it say. I'm tired of burying people that I love. It's hard. It's hard on my soul to walk day by day in the winter. But the king is coming. And guys, I don't want you to be unprepared. The winter is long. You need to prepare to stay faithful in the midst of the winter. You may never see the king coming in the clouds. He is coming. Maybe he's on the move right now. And our heart longs for that thing, but we need to be prepared to stomach the winter. Jesus wanted his disciples to be prepared for that. I want you to be prepared to wait through this middle period. But I also want you to be prepared with hope. It's not all darkness and despair. Because the king will subject all things to himself. I love in that book, like the fight scene between the lion and the witch is like a sentence. And it echoes the book of Revelation's fight scene between the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and Satan. It's literally a sentence. It's like, and Christ destroyed him. The end. You have all this buildup in the book of Revelation. You have armies and people, da da da. And then, as soon as the king sets his eyes on the dragon, on the beast, done. Because there is no one like our God. And while it seems like you see this, right? Jesus says it in the next little section there. He says, "Look, I'm going. I'm not going to talk to you much more. For the ruler of the world is coming." He's acknowledging that there's a ruler of the world who's coming, but he says, "But he has no claim on me. I'm just going anyways, because I'm going to obey what God, is my Father, has commanded me to do." And you know, Jesus' obedience to the Father is a model for us as well. Christ was obedient to show his love for his father. That's why he obeyed his father, to show his love for his father. We're called to obey for the exact same reason. Why do Christians do the things that we do? Why do we attend church on Sunday mornings? Why do we avoid certain activities? Why are we different? It's because when we obey God, right, we show love to God. Christ obeyed to the point of his death. We obey for the entirety of our life because he's worthy of that. The psalm I read at the beginning of the service today was, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And you get all sorts of people. You get flowers, you get trees, you get kings, you get regular folk, you get beasts and birds and everything, mountains and hills. Everything praise the Lord because he alone is worthy. You go a little earlier in the book of Revelation, and there's weeping in heaven because there's this seal that no one can open. And then a lamb that looks like it was slain appears before the Father and the elders, the people, the angels cry out, "Is he worthy to open the scroll?" Like the world is waiting. Is he worthy? He's worthy. So he opens the scroll and begins the end of all of this and the beginning of all of that. As Christians, we long for that future. We are prepared for that future, and we obey today, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it makes you kind of stand out in the crowd in ways that you would rather not. Because God loved us enough to send his son to die for us, so we obey to the very best of our abilities today. And maybe this year you struggled with your obedience. Maybe the voices of those people around you were loud enough that you couldn't do it. You struggle with being faithful. You just wanted to get by, fit in. Looks like everyone else is having a good time. Let me have a good time too. This is a good day to repent of all of that and to turn back to the one who loves you enough to die for you. The grace of God is so extravagant that even if you wasted 362 days of this year already, he is waiting for you to come home. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Guys, he's there waiting for you. Maybe your obedience was lacking. Your love for God has been slacking. This is a good time to return home. And the Holy Spirit will guide us through all of these things. The presence of the Spirit gives us hope that we can obey the Father. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be directed to do what is right. We are, as a church, Spirit-directed people. We are Spirit-directed people. We're Spirit-led people. We follow where the Spirit goes. The Holy Spirit guides, comforts, directs our lives. Will you obey him today? Obeying the Holy Spirit starts at the moment of your conversion. The way I understand salvation to take place is when the gospel is preached, when someone hears the call that you're a sinner outside of the grace of God, outside of the love of God, but that Christ came and died for your sins and rose again, and if you would believe on Jesus Christ, you would be saved. When you hear that gospel message that you can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ if you would but believe, the Holy Spirit goes before me to illuminate that truth, to make it true to you. This is what happened to me years and years ago when I grew up in church and someone shared the gospel for the millionth time in front of me. And I was like, whoa, that's a true story. I need that today. It starts there. Your walk with the Spirit starts at obeying the call of the Spirit to salvation. Maybe you need to do that today. You need to come. We'll have an invitation in just a minute. And you can come and say, look, I need to get right with Jesus Christ. I need to trust Jesus Christ for my salvation today. Right? And then I'm going to follow in obedience through baptism or whatever are my next steps that I need to be taking. Maybe you're here and there's other areas that God's Spirit is trying to direct you. But you've been stubborn, arrogant, self-sufficient, He said, I won't do those things. I don't want those things. I refuse to do those things. Maybe today's the day where you allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. It's very difficult to call yourself a Christian and not do what God says. I believe it's probably possible that people will go to heaven whose relationship with God is less than a thimble deep. But you are missing everything about Him. You have spent your life in the winter and you have never enjoyed the sun. Guys, the call to Christian obedience is a call to faithful following after wherever the Spirit leads. And so we sing songs like, wherever He leads, I'll go. We sing them out loud, or we hear them sung around us. But oftentimes in our heart, we say, well, but just not there, Lord. I'll follow my Christ who loves me, so wherever He leads, I'll go, not there or there. And when you put conditions on that, your obedience is lacking, your ability to follow the Spirit is lacking, and you will not experience what you're supposed to as a Christian. And you'll look around the room sometimes and be like, why are all these other people seem to have something that I don't have? And it's because you're living in flagrant rebellion to what God has called you to do. If I have a child who's living in flagrant rebellion to me, they will not experience the grace that their father has as often as the children who are living under an obedient way underneath me. It's just the way it is. Doesn't mean that I love them less. It means that I can't give them those things until their obedience falls in line. Today's a good day to check your obedience. Have you been faithful in that? Guys, I want to leave this year behind, and I want to look forward to the year that comes with an obedient heart that follows the direction of the Spirit. Praise God, the Spirit has come. It's good for you. It's better for you that Christ left so that you can have a personal relationship with God through His Spirit. He's with you now, guiding, directing, teaching. Will you listen to where He leads? Let me pray.